Right, before we get to reading here, Debbie and I went up to Seattle to celebrate our anniversary and see my sister. I hadn't seen her in at least a couple years. And so on our anniversary, which was 43 years of marriage, we went crabbing. And we got on a boat and had crab pots and put them out, and we got 29 crab.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, here's the disgusting part of this whole thing is, Friday morning, we cracked open all the crab and put the meat, and we had a whole bowl full. And do you know how when you get a cold, all of a sudden something doesn't sound good? Crab did not sound good to me, so I didn't have any of the crab. I hate it. Anyhow, it was a lot of fun. It was kind of a strange way to celebrate our anniversary, but it was a lot of fun. We went out on the sound off Whidbey Island and threw our crab pots down and brought them back up and got within one of the total that we could have. And so it was really a lot of fun doing that. All right, let's read our passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are on the last verse, okay? Now may the Lord of peace himself
give you peace always in every way.
The Lord be with you. Which is a sign in every epistle, so I write.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with all. So Paul is reminding us in a practical manner that this practical piece of God's grace should reside always in us, and we should always understand his grace. Now let me give you an example. I have a young man in my life that was very close to me. He told me he'd spent his entire childhood and adult life in guilt, not living up to God's standard. He felt like he was disappointing God and could never live up to God's stringent rules. Excuse me. So he finally, in his mid-30s, he gave up on God, thinking either there is no God, or if there is a God, he is so evil to make us have to try to meet these standards that we cannot make, and all it did is produce guilt in his life. So he gave up. And he didn't want to live that way anymore. My friend never understood the freedom of God's grace. Here's the point concerning grace this morning. You cannot live the Christian life in any meaningful way until you realize and thoroughly believe that you can do nothing to repay God for his grace. Do you hear that this morning? You cannot live the Christian life in any meaningful way until you realize and thoroughly believe that you cannot do anything to repay his grace. And somehow in our Christian life, we feel like we need to repay him. Now, I'm not talking about serving him out of praise, but a lot of times we feel like we need to make up for our own sin. You know, Haldor Lindsay was born in Norway in 1855, and his family immigrated to the United States when he was a young child, and he attended Bible school. He trained himself in music, and we used to sing a song in church when I was young called The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And as I read these words, some of you are going to be humming it in your head because it was so popular. And so I took the first verse in the chorus. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And then the chorus goes, the wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. My friend never came to a place that having a relationship with Jesus Christ meant he was free from guilt. Instead, the reverse happened. You know, and I want to make a difference between guilt and conviction, because there are times when we are convicted. We look at God's word and we go, oh, wait a minute, we're not following God's word here. And that's a healthy conviction to think, oh, I need to make some changes here. But guilt creates discouragement. And guilt is really saying that we need to pay God back for what he did for us. But his grace covers our weaknesses. John Newton, a British Navy man, and later became a slave trader and a drunkard. In 1748, a violent storm on the vessel he was sailing on off the coast of Ireland was so severe that he called out to God, just like Paul did in his times. He called out to God and asked God for mercy, and that marked a spiritual conversion for him. In 1779, just 3 years after we became a country, he was so overwhelmed by God's grace in his life that he penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the hour I first believed." In one song that we sing regular in our worship time about his faithfulness to grace, "As great as your faithfulness, O God, you wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me." Is his grace enough? That's what he told Paul. Your grace is sufficient. All of God's part to us, eradicating sin and justifying us from sin, comes through his grace. And nothing that we can do can ever pay God back. Now, I'm talking from my heart. Have you felt that same thing, that somehow you would like to pay God back? Yeah. Nothing we can do will pay God back for what he's done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it might make sense to us in a worldly thinking, because we think God will be impressed with our efforts to somehow pay him back for salvation and forgiveness through our labor and works, but it won't and never will be paid back through our effort. It's his gift to us. And I have to ask the question, how can that be? When I first came to Christ, I just thought, how can this be? With all that I experienced, and with all that you have experienced, how can that be? And I think most of us here have experienced God's amazing grace, his justifying grace, which is sometimes described as "just if I never sinned." His grace covers it all. John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, described his experience in justifying grace as the assurance of his salvation. and changed his life and direction. On May 24, 1738, John Wesley wrote this in his journal. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society at Aldersgate Street where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistles of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And it was at that point that Wesley changed. We come to God through his grace. There is no other way except through his grace, even if we didn't understand it. In fact, I don't think we understand the depth of God's grace until after we accept Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. I remember at times I would suddenly wake up to a theological position or something like that, and I think, wait a minute. I remember with grace, when I finally came to understand grace, I thought, wow, was I even saved before? You ever feel that way? And I thought, yeah, I know I was saved because I trusted Christ, but I didn't understand the depth of his grace. And I remember this particular time I got it, and I caught the concept of God's grace and thought to myself, how can this be? How can it be? That's why grace is grace. Some call it unmerited favor, meaning undeserved, unwarranted, unjustified, or we would say a freebie, meaning we could never justify our salvation with performing good works because God does not give salvation by our performance, but by his undeserving grace. Listen to God's words to us this morning. For by grace, God's kindness, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says, not of yourself, not of works, not of performance, not of doing things in receiving his grace. Isaiah 64 says this, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. There is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life except by believing his grace offered to you. And we know that, don't we? But we need to hear it, don't we? Romans 4 puts it this way. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Here's the awakening point again. You can't live the Christian life in any meaningful way until you realize you can do nothing to repay his grace. You can do nothing. It's through his choice, his plan, that we are justified from sin without so much as lifting a finger. We have songs about grace. We have poems about grace. We have talk about grace. And we attempt to live in grace, even though sometimes I wonder if we really understand his grace. So many of us talk about grace and then we talk about guilt and trying to live and work our way out of that guilt to please God. And somehow, instead of just serving him out of gratefulness, we somehow want to pay back. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. God gave a powerful, powerful parable about the prodigal son. And it almost seems like, you know, we sang a song about God's careless love. It's almost a prodigal God, because he loves us so. And it's hard for us to understand, but he gives this parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" That's the picture of you. Do you realize that? That's the picture of you in your life. And God throws his arms wide open as you tell God, "I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against God, and I'm not worthy to be called your child." And I thought about that, and you know what the Bible calls that? It calls it a contrite heart. Listen to Psalms 34:18. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart." And a contrite heart means a grieving repentant for sins or shortcoming. And that's what God loves in us. We know we're messed up, don't we? We know we sin. We know we do these things. And God just wants to hear it. And he loves it when he hears that from us. And God says to you, "My son or daughter, have come home." He puts a ring on your finger and a robe around you. "For this, my son or daughter was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." If you live in guilt this morning, it's because you think you have to pay it back. Accept that you can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't pay him back. Praise God. What a wonderful God we have. "For you were dead and now you're alive again. You were lost and now you're found." You can't live the Christian life in any meaningful manner until you realize you can do nothing to repay his grace.